Another day, another episode of Wretched Radio. Thank you for joining us today. We do truly appreciate that you stop by and spend part of your day with us. Through the years, the biggest the biggest reason folks don't feel comfortable sharing the gospel with others is they're not sure what to say, or they won't be able to answer a question correctly. With the Big Toe Challenge, that's not a problem. You just get yourself some copies of Todd's booklet, Don't Stub Your Toe, which is a thorough presentation of the gospel, and you hand them out to, you know, the wait staff at the restaurant, the folks at the drive-thru, so basically wherever and whenever you can. Oh, by the way, when you're at the restaurant, do leave a tip with the booklet. Don't leave the booklet as just a tip. So join us, would you, for the Big Toe Challenge. All the details are at wretched.org. which is also the place you can pick up your copies of Don't Stub Your Toe, single copies, 12 packs, or 52 packs. Join us, the Big Toe Challenge. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
God gave me a Ferrari because I am a Ferrari. You're a Ferrari too.
When God made you, he had all the options put on. You are fully loaded and totally equipped.
So do this with me.
Where did we ever come up with the style of preaching we have today? There is some entertaining preaching, but not convicting preaching, and the legacy has been tragic.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hey, Time Magazine. You might have your person of the year for 2018 already. This is Wretched Radio. Almost certainly. It's very early, but I don't know that anybody could possibly top this. Women who were abused by a wicked, evil doctor have had the courage to come out and testify and let the world know they were abused by a man they should have been able to trust, and so should their parents, but he wasn't trustworthy. In fact, he was wicked and evil. You've been almost certainly tracking the story of the gymnast doctor from Michigan State University, sexually abusing over 150 young women. 150? He was also the Olympian doctor for the gymnasts who performed there, competed there, and he was abusing them even while he was helping to heal them. Does it get much more wicked than that? I don't think so. And while all of the testimonies that the women gave just yesterday were just gripping, what caught my attention was Rachel Den Hollander. She carried forth for about 40 minutes, give or take, and we're going to share 2 minutes of it with you because it simply does not get more profound than this. It doesn't get more painful than this, and yet it doesn't get more hopeful than this. This young lady was abused by a pervert, by a pedophile, by a sexual predator, and yet, I think give or take about 7 years later, she was able to look this man in the eye and say this. Time Magazine, try to top this.
You have become a man ruled by selfish and perverted desires. A man defined by his daily choices over and over again to feed that selfishness and perversion. You chose to pursue your wickedness no matter what it cost others. And the opposite of what you have done is for me to choose to love sacrificially, no matter what it costs me. In our early hearings, you brought your Bible into the courtroom, and you have spoken of praying for forgiveness, and so it is on that basis that I appeal to you. If you have read the Bible you carry, you know that the definition of sacrificial love portrayed is of God himself loving so sacrificially that he gave up everything to pay a penalty for the sin he did not commit. By his grace, I too choose to love this way. You spoke of praying for forgiveness, but Larry, if you have read the Bible you carry, you know forgiveness does not come from doing good things, as if good deeds can erase what you have done. It comes from repentance, which requires facing and acknowledging the truth about what you have done in all of its utter depravity and horror, without mitigation, without excuse, without acting as if good deeds can erase what you have seen in this courtroom today. The Bible you carry says it is better for a millstone to be thrown around your neck and you thrown into a lake than for you to make even one child stumble. And you have damaged hundreds. The Bible you speak carries a final judgment where all of God's wrath and its eternal terror is poured out on men like you. Should you ever reach the point of truly facing what you have done, the guilt will be crushing. And that is what makes the gospel of Christ so sweet, because it extends grace and hope and mercy where none should be found. And it will be there for you. I pray you experience the soul-crushing weight of guilt so that you may someday experience true repentance and true forgiveness from God, which you need far more than forgiveness from me, though I extend that to you as well.
Wow. It is not just possible, it's likely that you know a Rachel Den Hollander in your church. Maybe you are Rachel. Maybe something like this has happened to you. It's taken Rachel 7 years to get to this point. Did she get here immediately? I don't think so. Can you imagine a more profound wounding, a scalding, hotter than sexual abuse? It's hard to imagine. So how is it that Rachel got to this place? How is she able to, years later, preach the gospel to the man who abused her? I think the answer is the gospel itself. That because of the gospel, because of her recognition that she's got two sin problems, really. The sin that was committed against her by this wicked man, and the sin that is inside of her, thanks to Adam. And so her recognition that she needs a Savior too has been able to get her to the place where she is able to offer the gospel to a man who did something profoundly unimaginable. So how do we help women like Rachel and the, she said, hundreds of others? I don't think we know the total number. They feel too much shame to come out and say, yeah, I was one of them. I just don't even know how something like this could happen. And I'll tell you, I think the ones that were complicit in it, in that they heard their complaints, the women saying to them, help, who didn't do anything, should be sentenced right along with this fellow. I will also say this maybe doesn't go down real well. The judge who gave the sentence said, it is my pleasure, okay, it's my pleasure to sentence you, basically to give you your life sentence, to give you your death sentence by putting you in jail forever. I think it's much more kind to everybody involved to simply just apply the death sentence. Why lock up a man for 40, 50 years? Why wouldn't we apply the death penalty to a fellow like this? You say, well, there's a chance he would get saved. Well, I could argue there's a chance he could get saved because he's facing imminent death and not a lingering torture in a cell. I think it's even more humane to put an end to his life. There are some people whose actions simply state they don't belong walking this planet, and the crime that they have committed is so devastating, so wounding, that the correct response for the marring of so many image bearers is to put an end to the life, even of an image bearer. That is a higher view of God's creation, not a lower view. Rachel, nevertheless, able to offer this man the gospel and say, you need forgiveness, sir. Why? Because she's experienced forgiveness, and that's the only hope. That's the only hope for healing for women who have been abused like this. And for those of us who might be involved in their lives, we need to understand this is not something that can be rushed. Can we learn from Rachel that 7 years is the right amount of time for healing? Nope. Rachel still has wounds, I'm sure of it. She's married, she has kids. Nevertheless, it will be an ongoing process. And might I suggest that we hear what Rachel said, we rejoice in it, but we do not use her timeline as the standard for counseling for women who have been so abused, and that we are patient and that we listen. They are filled with confusion. They are filled with fear. They are filled with distrust. They are filled with shame. They're confused about guilt. It is a mess of a situation, and the wise biblical counselor will spend a long time listening and weeping. It is not biblical counseling if tears are not involved. And we will listen some more, and we will listen some more, and then very carefully, very prayerfully, and very thoughtfully, we will then bring about change. Rick Thomas says, when it comes to sexual abuse, just think of the world's worst sunburn. It's what these women have, the world's worst sunburn. And you're not going to come and put your coconut oil or whatever the salve is that you want to put on somebody. Just apply it. Bang, bang, bang. It scalds even more. Got to do it lovingly, slowly, and patiently. And that is why biblical counseling is helpful for women who have gone through this, but it is the context of the local church that is so crucially needed. Christian girlfriends, small groups, Sunday school, patience, yes, biblical counseling, and the community of the body to help those that are deeply wounded to heal. Please know this, if you're Rachel, there's hope for you. Don't feel rushed. There is much that the Bible can offer you because you have a sympathetic high priest who knows your pain and who is willing to walk with you when others perhaps will stumble and fall. He won't. And with correct theology applied to your heart, with time and the love of the body, you'll sound a lot like Rachel. There is hope, much hope for you. This is Wretched Radio.
What do altercations, arguments, bickering, disagreements, disputes, and fights have in common? They are all inevitable, and they are also avoidable. Conflict is our newest wretched resource designed to give you the tools and skills you need to fight biblically. That's right. Conflict will teach you how to fight biblically, which will make all of your other fights go away. If you're weary from the battles in your home, Conflict. To purchase your copy, go to wretched.org.
Exciting. This is downright exciting. Over 1,000 wretched people are supporting or sponsoring a Tomorrow Club at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched. Picture a map of Eastern Europe for a moment. Moldova, Georgia, Albania, Ukraine, Romania. Now, picture 1,000 pins scattered throughout those poor countries. Each one of those pins represent a Tomorrow Club that you are sponsoring if you're a Tomorrow Club sponsor. Over 1,000 gatherings weekly of about 30 kids who hear the gospel. They learn the Bible. They're getting saved. They're going home. Their parents are getting saved. And the local churches are getting strengthened because of you. Look at that map with 1,000 pins representing 1,000 Tomorrow Clubs. Let's say we make it at least 1,001. Visit tomorrowclubs.org, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
The debates Christians find themselves in these days are littered with landmines. Transgenderism, LGBTQ issues, freedom of speech, abortion, postmodernism, marriage. Expository Apologetics with Dr. Vody Bauckham will lead you through these landmines. You'll learn how to turn every morality debate into a witness encounter. Culture has changed. The Word of God has not. Let Vody Bauckham equip you to wield the sword of the Word, not to win arguments, but to win souls. To purchase your copy, go to wretched.org.
Know your church fathers. Athanasius was the Bishop of Alexandria in the 4th century. He was a champion of the church's fight against Arianism and was a chief author of the Nicene Creed. However, his orthodoxy did not equal popularity. A
Athanasius was exiled no less than five times, but Athanasius chose to honor God instead of man. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
We just got to learn to listen better than this. This is Wretched Radio. Let me take you to Great Britain. Jordan Peterson, who's from the University of Toronto, he has received a great deal of attention because of his refusal to bow to mandated speech. If you recall, the government of Canada said if somebody wants you to call them a Zer or a Zed or whatever pronoun they choose, you must do it. He said, no, that is not just a violation of my free speech rights. That is mandated speech. You're telling me what I must say. Because of that, he was thrown into the spotlight. It turns out he's a pretty clever fellow and quite interesting to listen to. Now, please note, he does profess to be a Christian. His Christian views are way out there regarding the Bible. He does not believe that it is true. But he says, if I understand him correctly, that that actually makes the Bible more true and more powerful because it's not exactly true. Right. So that's Jordan Peterson. We're not suggesting that he is a theologian, even though he's doing a lot of lectures on Christianity. He was in Great Britain being interviewed, and the subject was about the pay gap between men and women. And as you're going to hear from this journalist, she's not happy that there's a 9% discrepancy in the same roles between men and women. And Jordan Peterson, he is a psychologist. I do believe he studies these issues quite well. Said, well, there's multiple reasons for that. And he went on to explain, or try to explain, that it's more than just sexism. Is it sexism? In some cases, yes, it is. But there are many more markers that determine why there is a difference in pay gap. Now, that is not my interest in sharing this with you. It is the woman that is interviewing him refusing to engage, refusing to listen to what he's actually saying. Now, disagree if you want to, but engage on the issue and don't just ignore it. Don't just, I've got my view and I don't care what you just said, I'm just going to shove this right down your throat. I see a fair amount of this. I'm not accusing you. I'm just saying this is pretty observable in evangelical Christianity. And if this annoys you, which it's going to, because that's what we do here oh so well, then let it just be a reminder to all of us to up our game and just do better than this woman did with Jordan Peterson.
You're saying basically it doesn't matter if women aren't getting to the top, because that's what's skewing that gender pay gap, isn't it? You're saying, well, that's just a fact of
not
life. Women aren't necessarily going to get to the top.
No, I'm not saying it doesn't matter either.
You're saying it's a fact
there are
of
multiple
life.
Reasons for it.
Yeah, but those reasons, why should women put up with those reasons? Why should women be content not to get to the top? I'm not saying that they should put up with it.
I'm saying that the claim that the wage gap between men and women is only due to sex is wrong. And it is wrong. There's no doubt about that. Agreeable people get paid less than less agreeable people for the same job. Women are more agreeable than men.
Again, a vast generalization. Some women are not more agreeable than men.
Yes, that's true. But that's right. And some women get paid more than men.
By the way, that's another thing I see a lot. What you just said, I know somebody who knows a fellow who isn't like that. Aha! That doesn't undermine an argument.
So you were saying that by and large, women are too agreeable to get the pay rises they deserve.
No, I'm saying that that's one component of a multivariate equation that predicts salary.
Why shouldn't women have the right to choose not to have children or the right to choose demanding careers?
They do. They can. Yeah, that's fine.
But you're saying that makes them unhappy, by and large.
I'm saying no, I'm not saying that. I actually haven't said that so far.
You're
in
saying it makes them miserable.
No, I said that what was making them miserable was having weak partners.
Do you believe in equal pay?
Well, I made the argument there. It's like it depends on
who
defines
it. So you don't believe in equal pay?
No, I'm not saying that at all.
Because a lot of people listening to you will just say, I mean, are we going back to the dark ages?
That's because they're actually not listening.
I'm listening very carefully, and I'm hearing you basically saying women need to just accept they're never going to make it on equal terms. Equal outcomes is how you defined it.
No, I didn't say that.
If I was a young woman watching that, I would go, well, I might as well just go and play with my Cindy dolls and give up trying at school because I'm not going to get the top job I want because there's someone sitting there saying it's not possible and it's not desirable. It's going to make you miserable.
Desirable. That's what I said. It's a bad social goal. I didn't say that women shouldn't be striving for the top or anything like that, because I don't believe that for a second.
Striving for the top, but you're going to put all those hurdles in their way, as has been in their way for centuries. No. And that's fine. You're saying fine.
No. I think the patriarchal system is just fine. I do. I think that's silly.
Is it not desirable to have some of those female traits you're talking about? I'd say that's a generalization, but you've used the words female traits. Is it not desirable to have some of them at the top of business? I mean, maybe there wouldn't have been a banking crisis.
They don't predict success in the workplace. The things that predict success in the workplace are intelligence and conscientiousness. Agreeableness negatively predicts success in the workplace. And so does high negative emotion.
You're saying that women aren't intelligent enough to run these top companies?
No, I didn't say that at all.
You said that
what?
Female traits don't predict success.
But I didn't say that intelligence wasn't. I didn't say that intelligence and conscientiousness.
Well, you were saying that intelligence and conscientiousness, by implication, are not female traits.
Oh, heavens.
No, no.
I mean, that's very dangerous territory.
I'm not saying that at all.
Wow.
It didn't matter what he said.
Nope.
It was a fascinating conversation. If you like car wrecks, then you couldn't take your eyes off of it, because she simply insisted on making a point. She had her talking point memo, and she was just going to beat him up with it regardless of what he said. It just didn't matter. And I can't help but wonder if I'm guilty of that. Maybe you're guilty of doing that sometimes, too. You're not giving away the store by listening. You're really not. And you don't give away the store by even agreeing with something that somebody says. It actually shows that you're listening, but we don't have to cede the argument when we go, okay, you know what, I actually agree with that. Now, as for this other point, it's okay to do that. This woman was just bent and determined to have her way. It's very fascinating, by the way, the point that he was making. Again, trusting that all of his research is accurate, he said that sexism is 5% of the reason why there is a discrepancy in pay between men and women. He said, but there are about 18, 19 other variables and other markers. And he kept coming back to the idea of agreeableness. You do with this as you see fit, but men don't put up with being passed over like women do. They're nicer. And men will do. This woman mentioned, apparently some study in Great Britain, that if they sell a blue bicycle helmet, they sell it for less than a pink bicycle helmet. And Jordan Peterson said, because men won't put up with it, women will. No, it's not sexist. He's just saying that's just the way that it works. And in the marketplace, the reason, he said, one of the reasons that women are not as on the top, why there are fewer Fortune 500 women as CEOs, is because most women, they don't want to get into the trenches and do the fighting that it takes to get there. And so this woman responded and said, well, are you saying then that women need to become tougher and less agreeable if they want to be a CEO? Then why shouldn't you have to work hard to become top dog and have to fight hard for that? What's wrong with that? Well, then that means that you just don't think that women are competent. Didn't say that. Let's do better than this woman. If you want to go see it, just Jordan Peterson interview. I think it's all the rage right now. I don't know how many people have seen this, but it's honestly captivating. This I'll tell you, this video, along with Rachel, how do you pronounce the lady's last, the young lady's, Den Hollander. It's an unusual name. You won't be able to take your eyes off of it. Those women who gave those testimonies, their victim statements with Larry Nassar, wow. And this Jordan Peterson train wreck, I'll tell you, absolutely fascinating. Might I suggest this? This might sting a little bit. But if you happen to be one of the people who debates, like that woman on British TV, that might play well in the forum of Fox News, let's say, or in this, I don't know if this was BBC or whatever this was, that might kind of play their kind of, you know, jab and zing and pow and you're in and you're out. But I would like to suggest to you that that's actually Christian immaturity. That's not Christian maturity on display. when we talk like that, when we debate like that, that isn't really being clever. That's actually being immature. And there is a line, and we can certainly cross it, where we equivocate and where we give in. But simply listening, that's not like raising the white flag of surrender. That's just being slow to speak and quick to listen. It also demonstrates that you're a reasonable sort. If you perhaps have been guilty of acting like that woman, might I encourage you to consider what we're trying to do? How do you respond to something like that? You probably, that guy was a jerk. That lady was just a jerk. And if you're thinking that, what's an unbeliever thinking when we try to engage them, especially if it's in a witness encounter? Increasingly, I think that this could be the next step in the what I think have been many great advancements in the area of evangelism, is speaking the truth more lovingly than we perhaps have in the past. This is Wretched Radio.
Attributes of God. The Bible tells us of God's goodness. God does not measure up to an external standard of goodness. He is the standard. Because everything God does is, by definition, good, we can trust that God will do what is right in every situation. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
I grant you, this is going to sound like we're making fun of somebody, but, well, we kind of are, but not in a malicious sort of way. This is Wretched Radio. You're going to listen to a little spoof. It's called Millennial Job Interview. And I, in the past, have said, I don't like this whole snowflake business. It's just a pejorative term. There's no reason to call the kids snowflakes. There's no reason to use any sort of condescending blanket statement about all of these kids, because they tend to be a little bit different than our generation. And by the way, isn't every generation a little bit different? I mean, really, aren't they all just a little bit different? Societal influences, church influences, family structures. Of course they're a little bit different. And I would remind you that millennials are just trying to be polite. They're just trying to be nice. When they, as postmoderns, claim, well, nobody is right, nobody is wrong, it's not true because they're dumb or they're snowflakey and tender. They're simply trying to be polite the way that they have been told to be polite. So why are we going to play this little satire about the millennial job interview? Well, I shared it with my kids who happen to be millennials, and they were like, yeah, it's kind of funny. That is the way a lot of their generation is. Now, as we listen to this, it will not simply be to enjoy this rather funny put-together parody of a man interviewing a millennial for a job. What can we learn from this? What can we get out of this? Because look, we don't want to make fun of people. We want people to be saved. So let us enjoy this spoof, courtesy of my kids giving me permission to play this, but so that we can try to figure out, all right, now, what are the implications for me when I talk to them about important things, not like a job, which has its place, but nothing more important than their souls.
Amy, it says you are trained in technology. That's very good. Are you adept at Excel?
No.
PowerPoint?
No.
Publisher?
Not really.
Exactly in what area of technology are you proficient?
Snapchat, Pinterest, Instagram, Vine, Twitter, you know, the big ones.
I'm surprised you didn't say Facebook.
That's for old people, like my parents. That's funny.
Yeah, it's funny, but it's also instructive. What is instructive about that? Do you realize that give or take 50% of millennials do not get their media the way that you get your media? They don't. They don't get it through cable TV. Half of the kids these days, that's right, I just called them kids these days. It flew right out of my mouth. There was no filter there. Half of the kids these days, they don't get cable TV. If you want to try to reach them electronically, and I believe we should, we need to understand their platforms, which means that we need to be a little bit hipper than we're probably inclined to be. Coming up later this year, just so you know, this is something that we've been thinking about for a long time. This is later in the year. We're going to try to figure out how to reach these young people. Did you hear some of the things that she was talking about that she does know? I think, did she mention Sling or Google or Chrome? Do those words mean anything to you? Maybe if you're kind of hip technologically, but if you're not, it's like, what? But to them, that's like saying ABC, NBC, CNN, Fox News. That's our language of the generation that came before. Not their language. They don't get it. Even if they watch a TV show from a network, they're getting it on a different platform. If we're going to continue to try to find and at least engage and speak to this generation that we are losing like on nobody's business, then we better start being savvy ourselves. We continue with our interview.
Well, Amy, when you're working for me, you have to have those kind of research skills because I'll send you things for you to comb through and get the answers and send them to me. So for that, you've got to be really good at technology.
For stuff like that, no problem. I'll just ask Siri.
You'll just ask Siri?
You know, Siri tell me this, Siri find me that. We're all good getting you the answers.
That's true. That is true. Now, you can lament all you would like that they don't potentially know as much information as we were taught as kids. That is a possibility. I suspect it's potentially somewhat less. I don't think that they've just been sitting in their classrooms Googling all day. So they have been learning plenty, but we got to give them props. They can find information. And I understand it's better to have as much knowledge as you can inside of your brain and not in external sources. Nevertheless, but can we at least look at this with the millennials and go, they're very good at that. They're better at it than I am. I know that for a fact. Can we give credit where credit is due?
Tell Siri, I want you ready to go at 8 sharp each and every morning.
I don't understand.
What don't you understand?
What you just said.
You don't understand be ready to go?
No. You said 8, right?
Yes.
8 like in the morning, 8?
Yes, in the morning.
Yeah, that kind of doesn't work for me. Who gets up at 8?
I do.
I Skype with my French boyfriend in Paris until like 3 in the morning. I don't even get to Starbucks until like 10, where I order my grande chai tea latte, 3 pumps, skim milk, light water, 2% foam, extra hot, but not too hot. So if it's okay, I work best in the morning at 10:45.
Is that true of every millennial? No, not true of every millennial. But I think it's probably a bit of a trend, starting first thing in the morning at the crack of dawn. Maybe ain't exactly their strength. Do you know what we can learn from that, Tony?
Mm-mm.
You know, why don't you
sleep
just go
in.
Ahead and tell everybody? Well, they like to sleep in. That's not the only thing that I think that we can learn from that. But I don't know what it is exactly that we can learn other than don't be surprised when they don't want to get up early to get to work in the morning. Let us continue with our interview. Joey, is there anything that we can learn from that evangelistically? We're talking about you, after all.
What? I'm Gen X.
Wow. Here we go.
How old do you think I am?
How old are you? Well, I know how old you are.
Right now, I'm 3 baker's dozens.
You'll always be little Joey. You'll just be our little Joey. That's what you're going to be. Like it or
lucky
not.
You.
Wow. Amy, I don't think we're going to be a good fit.
Why are you so negative? I can sense your hostilities, and right now I am not feeling very safe.
Okay, that's just the way that they have been trained. I know it's kind of ridiculous to us, but that is the way they've been trained. What he just did, probably a macro aggression.
I've been here for over 5 minutes, and the only nice thing you have said to me was nice resume, which I typed all night for this meeting with you. You've given me no guidance, no validation, no encouragement, no supervision. Is there an HR director somewhere?
HR director?
Yes, I need to speak to someone. I may have to take off today as a mental health day.
Take today off? You Amy, look at me. You don't work here.
Are you firing me?
Okay, yes.
Then away she goes. 12 observations on the I generation. This comes from Eric Geiger, Lessons for the Church. Let's learn about this generation, not so we can mock, not so we can name call. I want to know these kids better so that I can speak to them. I'm not going to change my message, but knowing and getting somebody is helpful. Number one, they do less reading. They are less happy. So they do less reading. They do more Googling. They can find stuff on the internet. All right. That tells me that I might want to consider that when I discuss things. And this happiness issue, I think, is a big deal. They are not happy. We need to remember the gospel is not about happiness. Does the gospel produce happiness? The answer is yes. Should we present the gospel as a happiness pill? Absolutely not. Why? Because Amy would then come to Jesus to be made happy. And that's not why any sinner should come to Jesus. They should come to him because he is the kind Savior who died for them while they were yet sinning. The fruit of that is happiness. Need to remember, there are many benefits of the gospel, but we don't want to replace the core of the gospel with one of the benefits. Why? If we offer the gifts, they will come seeking the gifts, but not the giver, and they will get neither. Nevertheless, can this help us to understand what we're dealing with? Yes, it is. Does that mean that we can't say to somebody who's lost, you know, chances are you're feeling a bit lost. It's because you are. You are not as joyful as you could be because you are missing the single component of joy that from which all joy stems, and that is being in a right relationship with your God. We need to be careful. Then we don't say, so if you want to be happy, come to Jesus. No, repent and put your trust in Jesus Christ, and that will be a benefit. There are more observations about this here generation that we can learn much about. Not so we can alter the gospel, so that we can present it wisely, which we will do next on Wretched Radio.
It's time for a drive-by minute.
Is it loving to help somebody patch their life up, but never tell them about Jesus? Never call them to repentant faith in the gospel? Is that loving? We are the people who preach the gospel. And you're not allowed to fail to preach the gospel in a conversation just because the conversation is called counseling. That's hateful. We are the people for whom Jesus bled and died. And as the people who've been the recipients of such overwhelming care, we point out that reality to other people who need to know it. What have we failed to see about the preciousness of the blood of Jesus Christ, about the eternality of heaven and hell? We need to repent of being hateful and ask God to give us hearts of care for people who are lost and dying.
You can get Drive-By Biblical Counseling and all our Drive-By resources at wretchedradio.com. Looking for a thorough gospel presentation to give to a loved one or complete stranger? Todd's new gospel booklet, Don't Stub Your Toe, just might be the ticket. Not too long, not too short. Not too serious, not too soft. Not too dull, not too sharp either. Perfect for strangers, friends, relatives, or guests at church. To preview Don't Stub Your Toe or to purchase your copy, go to wretched.org.
Just sitting here in the radio studio, but recently, about 15 feet away from me, we had a number of special guests in the TV studio from preborn.org, women who went into a clinic determined to take the life of their child. They left the clinic determined to save the life of their child. They chose life. Why? Because they saw an ultrasound and they knew that it was their child. Furthermore, these women left having chosen eternal life. That's right. The gospel was preached to them. They got saved. They saw an ultrasound of their child. The baby was saved. and that is happening regularly at preborn centers. Would you please become a supporter of preborn? Visit preborn.org, preborn.org.
Every parent needs to watch Untethered. This will change the way you engage with your kids. George Barna estimates that 60 to 80% of evangelical youth will backslide. Untethered features John MacArthur, Steve Lawson, Bill Johnson, and Ray Comfort, and hopefully help you keep your child from becoming untethered from the Bible and their faith. Get your copy of Untethered today so your child doesn't become another statistic. Untethered, available now at wretched.org.
Books of the Bible. Leviticus is the guidebook for the priests and Levites as they attend to their duties in the temple. In Leviticus, we learn that God is holy, sin is serious, and that God requires a sacrifice for atonement. Thankfully, we have complete atonement in the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Even as I utter these words, I get the sense I'm beating the horse to death. This is Wretched Radio. Can't help it. An article helping us to understand this year generation that we're losing like a nobody's business. Millennials, the I generation, they're into their iPhones. We can learn about them so that we can learn to reach them. I have endeavored, okay, probably been a bit annoying to try to make it clear. This is not about becoming seeker sensitive, but I want to know my audience. I want to know the way that they're thinking. I want to get them. I want to be as wise as a serpent so that I can be as gentle as a dove. I do not want to make the error of the seeker sensitive movement, which is study your audience and become that. No. I study my audience so that if I am not doing something that is biblical that I should be doing, I can get on it. And I think that there's something we can learn here. Now, we need to be mindful, even as I say that, that these big squishy churches that are attracting millennials, there's multiple reasons for it that are not biblical. The moodiness, I think it just plays right into their emotions. I think it offers them a big Jesus hug because a lot of them are hurting. We don't want to do that, but wait a second. Doesn't Jesus love sinners? Now they've turned him into a big divine squish ball who you're so lovable. Let him hug you, let him hold you, and oh, we turned down the lights and we've got the moody music and oh, he loves us. Oh, how he loves me. No, we're not going to become that. But is it possible that we should be preaching more about the love of God that is in Christ Jesus because they're not seemingly hearing it from us? I think that we can learn a lot. Think of this subject in the context of marriage. When you're in a marriage and something is wrong, who's the problem? You're going to be inclined to say, she is, he is, I is. That's the problem. I's the problem. I am the problem here. So if we're losing this millennial generation, which we are, I'm going to be willing to say I'm the problem. I've got to figure this out. And I will tell you, I from open air preaching, I've made some adjustments. It is beyond frustrating to me that somebody will approach the speaker's microphone that we typically set up and they just bloviate. I've had kids take the microphone off of the stand, sit down on the ground, and just start chatting. And I'm like, let's go here. Come on. Pick up the pace. Get to your point. That's my attitude. But I've learned, I look around, and one of my concerns, and okay, you can think whatever you choose to about this concern, is I don't want people to become bored and leave. I want to keep the thing moving and pacing so that it stays engaging, so that they'll hear. You know what I've learned, though? The kids listen because they've been trained since childhood to zip it. And the height of rudeness is to not listen to somebody, even if they ramble on and on and on and on. So I've learned to just let them talk a bit, be patient with them, let them kind of get to the gist of it, and then rather than jumping in to cut them off, I try to say, could I just for a moment stop you right there and ask you a question? You can get away with that. Jumping in, a la Sean Hannity, it repels everybody standing around. This is what I'm talking. That's a microcosm. That's a small thing. What do we learn? So that we can be thoughtful as we go about delivering this message. 12 observations on the I generation. Eric Geiger wrote, they do less reading. They're less happy. They have less social skills. Wow, can they Google? They have less community. So we need to ask ourselves the question, are we inviting teens, young adults? You figure out the generational divide. Why aren't we inviting them to be with the adult groups? I'm not the youth pastor expert guy. I'm just asking a question here. This is what these hipster churches do. Everybody who attends it, they all look the same. They're very easy. As we just heard from that C3 article in the hipster church in Toronto, everybody looks exactly the same. That is not a healthy church. It should be multi-generational, not segregated and divided. Good luck to that church keeping that demographic, because as the pastors get older, their demo's going to get older. And then what are you going to do? Then you need to change it. You need to update it. You're going to schlep off some. Somebody's going to get shut out here. Or you're just going to be a church, and you're going to attract all generations. So why not have why do we have a college group? Why not, with the college kids, say, I want you to come to my house this Wednesday. We meet every Wednesday night, and I want you there. We'd love your company. Wow, would we love your perspective. Got to tell you, we could use some of you whippersnappers. What do you say you join us? And we bring them into fellowship that way. If they're feeling a lack of community, why not just bring them into the community? Not create little sub-communities, but bring them into the community. They are less mentally healthy. Now that they're hurting. They've got anxiety. They are sad. They are worried about stuff. A lot. Every generation is. It's a constant sin. That's why Jesus spent 3 chapters on it right before he went to the cross, dealing with our anxiety problems. I deal with that in Stressed Out, available at wretched.org. Don't we have something to help them with this? Is it possible? I'm just asking the question. That when we are preaching and teaching, if we recognize a pastor, just so you think, if you think that I'm getting all squishy and seeker sensitive here, I'm not. I'm just encouraging us to be thoughtful. A pastor who preaches for a local congregation who is not as articulate as John MacArthur delivers a better sermon every single Sunday for his flock than John MacArthur does. Why? Because it's for his flock. We accept that, don't we? Because he's mindful of them. He knows what's going on inside of the body. When I go to preach at a church, I will always ask, Pastor, is there something going on? Is there something that I could potentially share that would be helpful to your body? And believe me, they know the answer to that question. They always do. They're never like, no, it's all good here. No, they know the need of the congregation. And so they bring, not to alter the text, but to bring the application to bear to that situation when it's appropriate. Why? Because that's what a gentle shepherd does. He recognizes where the sheep are at, so that he can feed them correctly. That's what I'm talking about here. And I think that there's an application for our kids at home here. This isn't just a church issue, Mom and Dad. Your kids don't feel like they're a part of something. Why? What are we doing wrong? I don't recall. I never felt this way as a kid. And I am the perfect standard. So I think that that's the way that it should be for everyone here.
So we've already said.
I do think it's a generational issue. Why? They get less sleep. They do stay up a lot. They take fewer risks. They're less altruistic. They tend to want to hoard money more than give it away. Now, that's something every church needs to be mindful of. That will change, I think, as they mature. But that is a characteristic, at least according to Eric Geiger. They're less hopeful. The I generation, quote, feels increasingly demoralized about whether they will be able to succeed. Less happy, struggling with mental health. They're less hopeful. Do we have a message of hope? Are we preaching it? That means, are we talking about Jesus going to prepare a place for us? Do we let them know what that means? That you do have a hope. Not this, I know the plans I have for you, a plan to prosper. I'm not talking about taking verses out of context, and I'm not talking about making that the major thrust, but do we not have a hope? Of course we do. So we should be preaching it. Isn't there... Sorry, I just received a text. My daughter was at work the other day. She sent me a note and said, "Dad, having a bad day. Got anything to cheer me up?" So I said, "Yeah. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you." Do you know in first century Israel that a man would have his bride selected, typically by the father, and then they would be betrothed. But the son would return to the father's house, leaving the bride with her parents. What would he do? He'd prepare a place for them to live, attached to the father's house. When the father determined the time was right, he would send messengers ahead to blow a trumpet and announce the arrival of the bridegroom. And then the bridegroom would come, gather together his bride, and return the bride to the father's house. That's how they got married in the first century. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." Jesus is doing that as we speak. When the father determines the time is ready, he is going to have the messengers blow a horn. The bridegroom is going to return. He is going to gather together the bride to return them to the father's house, which he has prepared for the bride. Have a good day, sweetie. Are we letting these kids know that there's a hope? They're less emotionally connected. They're less religious and less spiritual. They just don't seem to be digging it as much. They're electronically connected, but not physically connected. Church, it is up to each of our local expressions to see what can we learn from all of this. You figure that out for your church. I'll try to help my church figure it out. We're not going to adjust. We're not going to become pablum. We're not going to become seeker sensitive. But this could be an opportunity for us to be strengthening areas that have simply gone weak and have caused an entire generation to say, "Bye-bye, I'm going to kooky church now." Until tomorrow, go serve your king.